Our passage this morning comes from Romans chapter 15. And I think I have a little ring there. Let's see. And Romans 15, we'll read verses 1 through 7. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And just that word in verse 1, that word bear, another translation would be support. The word bear kind of, you know, sounds so daunting and kind of like you don't really want to do it, but you have to put up with it. But that word could also be support. We who are strong ought to support the failings of the weak. And failings could be translated also weaknesses. So Paul is putting together two words here to make a play on words. We who are strong ought to support the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And that word accept is probably better translated welcome. Welcome one another then, just as Christ welcomed you. It is the welcoming nature of Christ that informs what it looks like for us to be a welcoming people. Well, I don't know about you all, but from time to time I read something or I hear something or I see something and it bothers me. It's not necessarily an emergency. It's nothing to get hot under the collar about, but it rubs me the wrong way. And it leaves me feeling a little itchy. And the best analogy I can think of for this is it's like that feeling you have when your socks are wet. But you just can't get comfortable. You're just irritated and a little grumpy. No matter how comfortable you are otherwise, you could be on a hammock in Maui, but if your socks are wet, you are not going to be happy and comfortable until you get those socks off. And I'm pretty sure nobody wears socks in Maui, but that's just an example. I did the grocery shopping this week, and I know how much things cost. I went to the refrigerated section, like I always do. I went to the dairy part of the refrigerated section, like I always do. I reached for the cheap yogurt, like I always do. But the price of yogurt has gone up 50 cents each. I still purchased the yogurt. After all, it was on the list. But I wasn't happy about it. How can yogurt go up 50 cents from week to week? That makes no sense. That's just irritating. It felt like wet socks. And today, I want to give you wet socks. I don't want to wear them anymore, so I'm tired of them. So I'm going to tell you what's been bothering me, and then you will have to deal with it, and you'll have to deal with it in your own way, and this is it. Sometimes when people find out that I'm a minister, they love to tell me why they don't need to be a part of a church, why they don't need to be involved with other Christians. It's what I call the Lone Ranger attitude. I don't need the church. I just want to do my own thing, believe what I want. I don't need anybody or anything. I'm just going to make up my own rules. Well, I've been thinking about that, but I don't want to anymore. I'm done with it, so now it's up to you to deal with. But I suppose it's not too strange to want to be left alone. We all need to be alone sometimes. At the very least, I guess, we could have a church that was a little particular about who got to come. We could have a church with all of our friends, where everybody knew how to act. The kind of place where people were so familiar with one another that they could finish each other's sentences. I remember Mr. Johnson mowing the field out front, and then somebody else would chime in. And he pushed the lawnmower over a bunch of rocks and shot them through the windows into the sanctuary, and someone else would finish. And the pastor thought it was the apocalypse. Everything would be kind of familiar, like your favorite old sweater. It'd be comfortable. Well, that's the way it was in Rome. It was like the church was one big happy family until, like everything else, the politicians messed it up. In the late 40s AD, things were a mess in Rome. The Jewish inhabitants of Rome were rioting. There were broken windows, graffiti. Caesar Claudius finally said, enough is enough, and he kicked all of the Jews out of Rome. And just like that, they were all gone. Just about that time, Christianity spread to Rome, and a group of Gentile Romans started meeting together as the brand new church in town. They got along great. They read the Bible the same way. They prayed the same way. They knew all the same songs. They knew the way to behave at a potluck, and they just generally understood each other. But then the new Caesar took over around 56 AD. His name was Nero. And typical of politicians today, when Nero got into office, he vetoed everything that Claudius had done and invited the Jews back into town. Now, the truth was that most Romans were very happy to see the Jews leave and not very happy to see them come back. But the Jews did come back, and some of them were Christians. And since there weren't enough Christians in Rome to have more than one church, they went to the only church in town. The Gentile Christians weren't very happy to have them back, and pretty soon there were arguments and conflicts over things like how you're supposed to dress when you go to church, and what things are okay to eat, and what you should drink, and which holidays to celebrate and which to avoid. They just didn't know how to handle each other. They didn't know how to get along with each other. They didn't see eye to eye on much. The Jews wanted to nominate all of their folks to the committees, and the Gentiles wanted to nominate all of their folks to the committees, and it was a real mess in the church in Rome. How are people who come from such very different places in life supposed to get along? It would mean doing what a woman on a plane a few years ago described as othering. Othering. A preacher was taking his seat on an airplane. He was on the aisle seat, and a married couple sat in the other two seats. The husband was at the window, and the wife was in the middle. They exchanged pleasantries, and the husband went to sleep. And the woman pulled a copy of Sky Magazine out of the pocket from the seat in front of her. She flipped through the pages a little bit, fumbled it, nothing to do. "So, what brought you to California?" she asked the preacher. "I was preaching at Loma Linda." "Isn't that a Seventh-day Adventist church?" she asked. "Yes," the preacher replied. "You Seventh-day Adventist?" "No." "Then why were you preaching at a Seventh-day Adventist church?" "They asked me to come," the preacher replied, "and I was happy to do it. I preached in their Sabbath service." "Oh," she said, "you were othering." "Well," he said, "I haven't heard it put that way. What do you mean?" "You were reaching out to other Christians. You were encouraging others, getting acquainted with and listening to someone other than yourself. All our pastor talks about is othering. 3 times a week, it's othering this and othering that. I'm sick and tired of othering. If I hear one more sermon on othering, I am just going to scream." "Well, he has a point, you know," the preacher said. "A little bit, sure. But just look here at this magazine, a Sky magazine. A few years ago, it would have been in English. Now it's in English and Spanish and Japanese. It wasn't always like that. We've done a little too much othering, in my opinion. It's just a fad." "Oh, that's not new," he replied. "That goes all the way back to the time of Jesus." "Where? Just show me where." He said, "Remember the crucifixion? The plaque they put on the cross said, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews,' and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek." The rest of the trip was quiet. Othering. Paul wrote to the Gentiles and Jewish Christians in Rome so that they would do some othering. "Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you, in order to bring praise to God." You know, believe it or not, when we other each other, when we welcome each other into our lives and into our fellowship of our church, we are doing something quite remarkable. We are witnessing to the way that God intends for the whole world to be, to the way Christ has welcomed us. in Romans 15, Paul gives some practical instructions to the divided Roman church. Instructions that we would do well to heed. He said, don't try, and this is my translation, don't try to change everybody all the time. There are some things that are really quite minor things. It's okay to disagree. Instead, help each other, support each other, encourage each other so that the whole church is built up. If you do this, God will unite your heart and voice in praise to God. Listen to each other, even people who feel like wet socks, because God might be trying to tell you something through them. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that in Christian community, the gospel message materializes for the whole world to see. We can have all of the best programs and ideas and most charismatic leaders, but if our existence as a church is not a visible demonstration of what the kingdom of God is like, then it is all for naught. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it is the grace of God that allows Christians to gather together in this life as a foreshadow of the life to come? Bonhoeffer said, it is true, of course, that what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us. That the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. And at the time Bonhoeffer wrote these words, he was only a couple short years away from being arrested by the Gestapo and thrown into a concentration camp, where he truly was isolated and one of the lonely hearts that he foreshadows here. Maybe that's why it gets under my skin a little when someone says that they don't need the church and they don't need to be with other Christians because gathering as God's people is nothing but God's grace. As someone once said, the community of God reflects the character of God. The character of God. Like a Gentile who welcomes a Jew with open arms, not just into the church building, but into her life. Listening, encouraging, even sacrificing the way things used to be or should be to make room for somebody else, to make room for othering. God sent Christ for us to welcome us into the family of God, taking our sin and shame upon himself to welcome us on behalf of the Father. Bonhoeffer wrote, when God was merciful to us, we learned to be merciful with our brethren. When we received forgiveness instead of judgment, we too were made ready to forgive our brethren. What God did to us, we then owed to others. The more we received, the more we were able to give. And the more meager our brotherly love, the less were we living by God's mercy and love. Thus God himself taught us to meet one another as God has met us in Christ. After a busy semester teaching about sermons and preaching at a seminary in Oklahoma, Fred Craddock and his wife left the kids behind and went to spend the week in the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee. They went to dinner at the Blackberry Inn, a relaxing place where one side of the restaurant was nothing but glass windows so that they could look out and see the mountains. Now, this isn't the kind of place that seminary professors usually get to go. And as they were fumbling through the menu looking for the hamburgers, they saw an elderly distinguished man going from table to table making conversation with the diners. Fred pushed his face into the menu, hoping the man would walk on by. He was peopled out. This is supposed to be vacation. But sure enough, are you two enjoying yourselves? In his head, Fred said, we were. Yes, thank you. We are having a wonderful time. Are you staying very long? In his head, not very long. No, we're just here for a week. Where are you two from? What do you do? I teach homiletics at a seminary in Oklahoma. At this, the man pulled out a chair, sat down at the table, and said, "You're a preacher, huh? Well, I've got a church story for you." Now, this was really starting to get under Fred's skin. This was supposed to be vacation. He'd heard all of the preacher stories, all of the church stories. He didn't want to hear anymore. But the man just started in. "My name is Ben Hooper. I was born not far from here across the mountains. My mother wasn't married when I was born, so I had a hard time. The shame, the reproach, it was awful. When I started to school, my classmates had a name for me, and it wasn't a very nice name. I used to go off by myself at recess, and during lunchtime, I'd sit alone in the weeds because the taunts of the children were just too much. When I'd walk around town with my mother, I could feel people staring at me, wondering just who my father was. The shame that fell on my mother also fell on me. They would put their hands to their mouths and whisper, but I knew what they were saying. My family did not go to church because we were afraid that people would say, 'What are trash like you doing in a holy place like this?' Even at church, everybody knew who and what I was. They said I was illegitimate. There was a preacher in that town, a big, gruff guy with a scraggly beard. He was scary and intriguing all at the same time. I used to sneak into church just to hear him preach. I would wait for the sermon to begin, and I would sneak in, and I'd leave just as it was ending so that nobody would come up to me and say, 'What's a boy like you doing in church?' Every Sunday, I would sneak in and sneak out. I was so curious about this rough-looking preacher. One Sunday, I was so caught up in the sermon that it ended before I knew it, and the people were in the aisles, and I couldn't get away. My stomach tightened. I started to sweat. I didn't want to face the reproach. I've got to get out of here. Let me through. Just then, I felt a hand on my shoulder, and I looked up, and there was that gruff preacher looking down at me. 'Boy,' the preacher started, 'boy, you're the son of, and the man said, I felt all the weight and shame and clothes on me like a black cloud. I couldn't get away. I was trapped. And the preacher was going to expose me for what I was in front of the whole church. 'Boy,' the craggy old preacher said, 'you're a son of God. I see the family resemblance.' And the preacher slapped me on my back and said, 'Go claim your inheritance.' The old man looked across the table at Fred and said, 'I was born that day.' 'That's an amazing story,' Fred said. 'What did you say your name was again?' 'Ben Hooper.' 'Ben Hooper. Ben Hooper. Yeah, my grandfather told me that on two occasions, the people of Tennessee elected a man born out of wedlock as their governor, and his name was Ben Hooper. The man just wanted to tell a story about a church. But I think he did a lot more than that. I think he told the story of the kingdom of God.